Glory to God. Thank you, Father, that you've come to justify us, that you've come to shape our lives with your life. I just thank you, Father, that we can just talk today about the Spirit and what the Spirit does in our hearts and what it means to walk by faith. And we can just find our hearts just strengthened with your life. We can just find our souls go to rest and find our souls filled with peace. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. So the message is justified in the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit. And I think we all have heard that before, and what we don't really think about a lot is what does that mean? And then we go off and decide for ourselves what it means to be justified in the Spirit. And then in doing that, we never realize that our idea of what it means justified in the Spirit is actually the antithesis of what it actually means to be justified in the Spirit. And then we're busy actually trying to justify ourselves, and then we call that justified in the Spirit. Right, and we never even consider that or realize it. I know back in my I want to say charismatic days, but I don't want it's not to disparage anybody. But back in the charismatic days, it was like we felt we could be justified if we could get the presence of God to come, you know, or if we could see some people fall over. You know, or if we could pray in enough tongues and or give enough prophecies or if we could see enough of the sick people healed, that would justify us. Right? It would show us forth to be as we ought to be. Right? And we thought that would be being justified in the Spirit. Listen, that wasn't being justified in the Spirit. That was actually trying to be justified through the flesh. Right? But we wouldn't have known that. But listen, if we would all come to service and none of those things happened and we all left, we'd all felt like we weren't as we ought to be. You see? And listen, anytime you're walking in the Spirit, you're never going to walk away thinking you're not as you ought to be. I don't know if you guys hear that. If you're ever busy thinking you're not as you ought to be, that's your first indication you're not walking in the Spirit. Because the Spirit will always tell you, you are as you ought to be. How can that be? How can that be, man? You see how that works? It's been, no, it can't be, Greg. And then you think, well, no, the Spirit convicts of sin. Well, the Spirit will come and point out to you if you're not walking in the Spirit. So if you're busy walking in this idea that you're not as you ought to be, you know how the Spirit would correct you? The Spirit would come and tell you, you are as you ought to be. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. And that's how that thing can get worked out. But we'll start with 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And this is Paul. Talking to Timothy, and he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I mean, I could just preach about that forever. Notice he says it's a mystery. The mystery of God, he says that godliness is a mystery. You know, that means there's something to be seen there that ain't exactly clear to the carnal mind. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Okay? So, Jesus was manifest in the flesh, but he was not justified through the flesh. Okay? He was justified in the Spirit. Meaning, he came and he was manifested in this world, but he was not justified by the life he possessed in this world or the life he got to manifest in this world. He was justified in the Spirit. He was actually justified in the resurrection, okay? He wasn't justified by the good life he produced in the earth. That's what's shocking to people. Jesus wasn't justified because he loved people. He wasn't justified by being kind to people. He wasn't justified by healing people. He was justified in the Spirit. Glory to God. What we don't realize is that the only reason why Jesus could even love people or be kind to people, the only reason why he could even walk around healing people is because his heart functioned from the place of justification, even though the life he looked at that he had in the world couldn't justify him. Jesus couldn't be justified by the good he saw happen to him in the world. How many of you think something good happened to Jesus in the world? When Jesus died on the cross, was that the declaration that he was the Son of God? No. So how could he be justified through the flesh? He couldn't. He actually died in the flesh. That was actually a word in the minds of the wisdom of the world that he was not as he ought to be. The world actually said he wasn't as he ought to be. The world actually said he isn't the Son. And the reason why they said that is because they looked at the life he had in the world. So Jesus wasn't justified in the flesh, he was justified in the spirit. And Paul even said in Romans 1 that Jesus wasn't made manifest as the Son of God until the resurrection. In the resurrection, he was revealed to be the Son of God. So Paul's busy telling Timothy, listen, man, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, but guess what? He wasn't justified through that flesh. He was justified in the spirit, right? And so what we want to look at that is in the same way, man, that Jesus was justified in the spirit, we're not justified through the flesh. We're justified in the spirit. Okay? And I think a lot of us don't realize it, but a lot of times, man, the world tries to, I don't say a lot of time, all the time, the world tries to program us to be justified through the flesh instead of realizing we're justified by walking in the Spirit. Okay? And so what we want to look at today is how exactly we're justified and how does the Spirit justify us? And we could see in the same way that Jesus wasn't justified in the flesh, we're not justified in the flesh. The same way Jesus was justified in the Spirit is the same way we'll be justified in the Spirit. And, you know, walking in the Spirit is not that I see what the fruit of the Spirit is, and now I'm going to use my ability to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. That's not what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means the life I now live in the flesh. I live with the faith that was manifest in Jesus as my sight. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. It doesn't mean I behold the fruit of the Spirit and then I use my ability to bring it forth. Walking in the Spirit is the life I live now in the flesh. I live by the faith that was manifest in Jesus as my sight. Right? It means the way I see things, the way I think about things as I walk through this world, the way I see things, the way I view things, the way I think about things, all the things I see and I think, I view them through the faith that was manifest in Jesus. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. There is a logic, there is a wisdom, there is a word that was manifest in Jesus. It is the Spirit that was manifest in Jesus. And if I want to walk in that Spirit, it means the life I live now in the flesh, I live with faith as my sight. Right? That's what it's talking about to walk in the Spirit. So, glory to God. And we'll jump right into these verses that hit on this the most. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 15, and these are famous verses, 15 through 20. So a lot of times when you pull up famous verses, people already know what's there, and so they can focus on what's being said instead of trying to focus on what's written there. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 is where we'll start. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Real quick, what he's saying there is, by your ability to do good, will nobody be justified. That's what he says there. By your ability to get it right, will nobody be justified. That's what he's saying there. Okay? But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a whole lot of mouthfuls, huh? I mean, there's a whole lot to be said there. And I just love Paul's writings. I think I like Paul's writings the most about anything. But the first thing we want to look at is, what does it actually mean to be justified? We'll look at that first. And what it means to be justified is to declare or pronounce that a person is as they ought to be. That's what it means to be justified, to declare or pronounce that a person is as they ought to be. Notice Paul said, nobody can find that happen to them through the works of the law. That means no one could find themselves declared or pronounced to be as they ought to be by looking at what the law of Moses says and then doing what is written there. He says, no one can be justified that way. Okay? No one. You know, sometimes you move on from things and you forget that sometimes the simplest revelation is so powerful for a lot of people. Just to first see, okay, I can't be declared to be as I ought to be through the law of Moses. And really what Paul's talking about here is your own heart declaring to you that you are as you ought to be, right? The end goal is for a person's heart to declare that in themselves, right? That's what justified would mean. So justify is to declare, pronounce that a person is as they ought to be, okay? But this also speaks of the effect this declaration has on the hearts and souls of people. Justified has an effect on the hearts and souls of people. So somebody has to come and declare to you that you are as you ought to be, right? But the result of that will be that your heart will adopt that truth, and then your heart will also echo the same thing. I am as I ought to be. And so justified is the declaration for someone to pronounce that you are as you ought to be, and then that has an effect on the human heart when that can happen. It speaks of the effect that that declaration will have on the hearts and souls of people. It talks about our souls being restored. It talks about our hearts being strengthened by eternal life. That's what justified means. It speaks of our souls being restored and our hearts being strengthened by eternal life. It talks about the souls of a person being restored. It talks about the hearts of people being restored, or being strengthened by the word that they possess a life that is born from an incorruptible seed. Okay, that's what justified is talking about. It's talking about your heart being strengthened with life. It's talking about peace being brought to your soul by your heart being persuaded that the life you possess is born from an incorruptible seed. Okay, you know what it means for something to be incorruptible, right? It's not subject to death or decay. There can never be a negative word about it, right? You can't come and say, well, that seed is no good. No, it's an incorruptible seed. Right? And so there's something dynamic that happens in the heart of a person when they can be persuaded that the life they possess has now been born from an incorruptible seed. Meaning, their life, the life they possess, is incorruptible. It can't be corrupted. Now, that has a dynamic effect in the heart of a human being. It has a dynamic effect in the soul of a person because it brings peace to the soul and it strengthens their heart with life. And really, the word peace means to be set at one again or to join something to another. And so what brings peace to our souls is to see how God has set us one again with eternal life in the person of Jesus. Because when our hearts can see that God has reconciled us back to the eternal life that has been from the beginning, what happens then, man, is that our souls feel peace because our souls believe that we're the possessors of a life that can't be corrupted by whatever we see going on in this world around us. Whatever fruit we think we see going on in our lives that we say isn't the fruit of life. Whatever things we see in the world around us that we say isn't the fruit of life. What happens when our souls or when our hearts can see that we've been set at one again through Christ with the eternal life that God has? What happens, man, is our hearts become persuaded that our lives are incorruptible. You stop caring so much about the corruption going on in the world around you or the corruption you might see manifesting in your life when your heart becomes persuaded you're the possessor of an incorruptible life, right? And when I say care, what I mean is not that you don't care that there could be suffering or anything like that in the world. What I mean is your soul can't be subverted. Your heart can't be filled with despair or any of those things. So there's different aspects of justification, and I did a message about justification, the spirit of prophecy, and there's a whole, you know, there's a whole different aspect of justification from what God starts to bring justification to the effect to the final manifestation. But the justified Paul is talking about here is when our hearts are stung by the message of eternal life. He's talking about when our hearts receive strength from the word of eternal life that was made flesh in the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about, okay? He's talking about when our hearts declare to us that we are as we ought to be. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about our hearts declaring inside of us. It's like your own heart has a cry that you are as you ought to be. And the way that that happens is when your heart is persuaded that you're the possessors of life. You know, you were created to have eternal life. And so in the day, an eternal life isn't just talking about you're going to live forever. It's talking about a quality of life. It's talking about a quality of life that's not subject to the moth or rust that's in the world. It's talking about a quality of life that can never be corrupted by whatever you see in the world, whether it be sickness, disease, famine, pestilence, war. It's talking about a quality of life that isn't subject to the things in this world. Now, what happens is when you can be persuaded that you're the possessor of that life, listen, your heart begins to believe that you are as you ought to be. In fact, the only thing that can persuade a person that they are not as they ought to be is for them to think they lack life. It's for them to think that they come behind in some good thing that they need. It's for them to think that they lack something that pertains to life and godliness. And that causes a person's heart to believe that they're not as they ought to be. It causes a person's soul to then feel subverted. Because if I was created to have life, and I think I see in some area I lack what I need for life, my soul will be subverted. And then my heart will not receive strength from life, but my heart will feel weak. Right? You guys understand that? Is that making any sense? Hopefully it makes some sense. So, Paul's talking about when our hearts declare to us that we are as we ought to be because we're persuaded we are the possessors of life. And Paul says this happens as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Right? Why would it not happen as you walk in the flesh? The reason it wouldn't happen as you walk in the flesh is because if you walk in the flesh, you know the flesh is always going to tell you you lack something you need for life. How many of you can look at yourself in the flesh and say, I possess all things that I need for life in my flesh? Even Jesus didn't believe he possessed all things that he needed for life through his flesh. He hung on the cross and saw death manifesting in his flesh, right? So the reason why Jesus was able to find rest and peace in his soul as he hung on the cross is because he didn't look to the death that was manifesting in his flesh to determine whether he was the possessor of life or not. You see what I'm saying? He didn't look at the fruit that was manifesting in his life as he hung on the cross, as they were beating him, as they were putting the crown of thorns on his head, as they were plucking his beard out, as they were shaming him and disgracing him. He didn't look at those things to determine if he was the possessor of life or not. Now, how many of us thought Jesus was the possessor of life in that moment? None of us thought he was the possessor of life. In fact, all of us would thought he came behind in every good thing he needed for life. All of us would think that he lacked what he needed for life. You see, but Jesus had a different wisdom in him. He said that I'm not justified, or I don't look for the evidence that I'm the possessor of life by the fruit I see manifesting in my life in this world. Uh-oh. You see, he said the evidence that I'm the possessor of life is found in the word of the Father about who I am, and that the life I possess, even in this mortal body, is that eternal life that's been from the beginning. You see, so when the world tried to press in on Jesus and tell him he lacked what he needed for life, or that he came behind in some good thing that was required to have life, or that told him he was separated from life, he said, no, I can never be separated from life, for the life that I possess isn't found in the flesh. The life I possess is found in the Father, glory to God. And so Jesus received strength in his heart. His soul was restored to a healthy place because in the moment as he hung on the cross dying, he found something welling up inside of him that said, nothing can separate me from the life of God. Nothing can be a testimony that I lack what I need for life. So even as Jesus, this is what's shocking, and this mind will be born in you when you can hear it and see what it's declaring, but even as Jesus hung on the cross dying, do you know what he found dwelling up in his heart? I am as I ought to be. Now listen, man, that is supernatural. Forget about trying to get a glory cloud to show up. If I can find that mind born in me, in this earth, no matter what I encounter, glory to God. That's what I'm after. He had an inability to believe the death he saw manifesting in his flesh was a word that he didn't have life, or was a word that he was separated from life, or that he wasn't as he ought to be. He had an inability to believe that because he didn't look to the flesh as the testimony of his life. He looked to the life of the Father to describe his life. How many of you know that if the life you possess is defined by the life the Father possesses, guess what you're never going to think? You lack. You'll find an inability to believe that you lack something. Because nobody would say God lacks something. Does anybody think that God lacks something? Does anybody think God's life can be corrupted? You see, and so what God wants to do is he wants to get us to start defining the life we possess by the life he possesses. That's why he pours out his spirit, the spirit of life. So that spirit of life can dwell in us and begin animating our hearts with the origin of the life we possess and that it came from him. Because then we start looking at his life to define our life. And nobody thinks God's life is in danger. No one thinks God's life can be encroached upon. No one thinks that God is lacking in any good thing. No one thinks that God could come behind in some area that he needs to have life. And so if that's how God can be, walking in the Spirit would be for God's life to now become the testimony of the life I possess. And that's what happened with Jesus, glory to God. He had that thing going on in him, and it strengthened his heart with eternal life. So, one of the aspects of justification talks about a declaration in our own hearts. It speaks of our own hearts declaring to us that we are as we ought to be. And that has a powerful impact in our lives. It strengthens our hearts with eternal life. It restores our souls. It brings peace to our souls. So, if there's any area that you're thinking that you're not as you ought to be, it's because you're busy thinking that you lack what you need in that area. That's the only reason you could even think that. It's the only reason you could even find that thought in you. It's because you see something and you think that something is telling you that you come behind or you lack something that's needed for life and godliness. So even if you think I lack the fruit of love in my life the way I want it, that word's trying to tell you that you lack something that pertains to godliness, to life and godliness. And God would come and tell you, no, no, no. Even should you find yourself in the place where you lack the fruit of love, that could never be a word that you lack something that pertains to life and godliness, because you find everything you need for life and godliness in the word about Christ. So if you have the Son, you have life. If you have the Son, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness, period. Not if I have the Son and I can get all of the good things to manifest, then I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. He who has the Son has life, period. You see? And so then where do you look to see if you have life or not? You look to the life Jesus possesses at the right hand of God. Unless you can look at Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, and find yourself thinking that Jesus lacks something that pertains to life and godliness, then neither can you think it about yourself, because the life you have came from him. Glory to God. So the moment you find yourself thinking that you lack something as it pertains to life and godliness, you know that your heart has gotten focused on the life you have in the world. You know your heart is now defining your life by the life you have in the world. Glory to God. Not having a life in the world has nothing to do with going to the movies or going to concerts. When Jesus said, love not the life you have in the world, he wasn't talking about don't go to the movies, don't go to concerts, don't go to secular shows, don't go to festivals. He wasn't talking about anything like that. When he said, love not the life you have in the world, he was saying, don't look to the life you can have in the world as the testimony about the life that will give you a justified heart. You don't look for the evidence that you are as you ought to be from the life in the world, is what Jesus was talking about. Don't look for the evidence that you can have all things that pertain to life and godliness by the life you have in the world, but rather look to God. That's the things Jesus is talking about. So, hallelujah. So that's how justified works. God comes to restore our souls and strengthen our hearts by reconciling us back to eternal life. That's how he comes to restore our souls and strengthen our hearts. The reason we were weak and subverted is because we became separated from eternal life. We were dying. And that death was always telling us we weren't as we ought to be. So God says the way I can restore their souls, the way I can strengthen them in their hearts, is if I can now come and reconcile them back to eternal life, and then they can begin to believe the life they possess is incorruptible. And then they can begin to believe that they are as they ought to be. Glory to God. I mean, most of all the pain we feel in our hearts, guys, I don't know if you realize, it's because in some area we think we're lacking, or we have lacked, or we will lack, or we did lack, or we don't have. Everything that brings us pain stems from something about that. God comes to destroy that by reconciling us back to a life that's not subject to the death or decay that's in the world. Meaning he comes to reconcile you back to a life that can't be corrupted by what people say about you or do to you. About what people think about you. About whether or not People are happy with you. You see, those things want to subject the life you have to death and decay. But Jesus come to make you a partaker of a life that is not subject to that death and decay. It's not subject to the good you can get to manifest in this world. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. He comes to persuade our hearts, guys, of this thing. And when he persuades our hearts from that thing, it's the foundation from where the fruit of eternal life can then manifest out of our hearts. That's how it works, glory to God. Because when you're persuaded that you have all things that pertain to life and godliness, guess what comes pouring out of you? Life and godliness. See, we've got it backwards. We think if I can get life and godliness to manifest, then that will persuade me I have life and godliness. That's backwards, man. It's backwards and will always subvert your soul. God comes to first strengthen your heart with life, meaning he comes to persuade you, you come behind and you lack no good thing in him. Then that strengthens your heart with life. If your heart's strengthened with life, you know what's going to come out of your heart? Life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we put the cart before the horse. We've been looking to the good fruit we can get to manifest in our lives, to be the thing that will bring us peace, to be the thing that will restore our souls. That's what we've been doing. So if we can get our relationships to look right, if we can get the right amount of love, joy, and peace, and joy, and get those things to manifest, then we can behold that, and that will bring peace to our souls. That will persuade us that we are as we ought to be. Right? That's how it will work. Like for me, I thought it is because I possess this ability to be in the Olympics and win gold medals and break world records, I would be as I ought to be if I could get that to manifest. Right? And so I was all the time functioning from the place where if I could bring that forth, if I could get the gold medals, if I could break the world records, if I could be in the Olympics and I could get that to manifest, I could behold that good, and in beholding that good, it could persuade me that I was as I ought to be. Backwards, man. And it led to a life being subverted. And what it did was it actually led to a life of drug abuse and alcohol abuse, because you can never behold the good life you can bring forth in the world and think that it can persuade you that you are as you ought to be. You can never find that working. You'll always find something. Something will always come and corrupt it. I hope that makes some sense, man. So what we've done, guys, is we've looked at the end result of a heart strengthened by life as the method by which our hearts can be strengthened with life. I know it's like a tongue twister, but do you see what I said there? We look to the end result of a heart strengthened by life as the method by which we can find our heart strengthened by life. And in doing that, we're stuck in this wicked cycle, right? Because the only way you can see the result of a heart strengthened by life is for your heart to first be strengthened by life. So if you're looking for the result to be the thing that strengthens you with life, you're all the time going to be chasing the carrot, so to speak, right? You're never going to catch the carrot. You're never going to eat the carrot. You're never going to find the carrot. The carrot will always be like the thing that's right in front of you that you're always running to get, but you never catch it and grab it. Does that make any sense? So what does it mean to be justified by the works of the law? The idea of being justified by the works of the law is that I will perform enough of these works that it will produce a blessed life. That's the idea of being justified by the works of the law. I'm going to try to say this a couple different ways. I will do enough of the works of the law that it will produce a blessed life in me. You know, for instance, tithing. If I can give enough money at church, then that would produce a blessed life in me. Okay? So the idea of being justified by the works of the law is that if I can do enough of the works of the law, I can perform enough of the works of the law, it will produce a blessed life in me. And when I can see that I have this blessed life, it will strengthen me in my heart. It will bring peace to my soul. So what we think is that we will bring forth a blessed life by what we do, and then when we can behold the blessed life we bring forth, it will strengthen us. It will restore our souls. That's what it means to be justified by the works of the law. It is that I can get the blessing of God to manifest in my life by performing the works of the law. And the blessing of God would just be a good life. Okay? It's I can get the blessing of God to manifest in my life by performing the works of the law. And when I can see the blessed life manifest, it will be unto my justification. Meaning, when I can get the blessed life to manifest, it will be the declaration in my own heart that I am as I ought to be. It will be the declaration in my own heart and to the world that I am as I ought to be. If I can get this good life to manifest, that will be the declaration that I am as I ought to be. The way to get this good life to manifest is the works of the law. Right? Here's the list of things that I do. If I do it, it will produce the blessed life. And then when I can behold the blessed life, that blessed life will tell me I am as I ought to be. Now, how many of you think you beheld the blessed life in Jesus as he hung on the cross? Was Jesus blessed? Seems like I recall God saying something like, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Glory to God. It's contrary to the whole thinking in the world. So justified by the works of the law is that my heart will be strengthened by the good I can see manifest in my life, and the manner in which I will get this good to manifest is by performing the works of the law. It is, I'll be justified. It's any system that says, if I do these things, it is the path to a blessed life for me. If I perform these things, this is the path to a blessed life. And in beholding the good life I have now, it will cause my heart to declare that I am as I ought to be. It will strengthen my heart and bring peace to my soul. That's the idea of what it means to be justified by the works of the law. Because we've had such a disconnect in our hearts with our identity, we thought being justified by the works of the law was if I did the works of the law, then God would be happy with me. That's not really what the mindset there was. The mindset was the works of the law is how you would bring forth a blessed life. And then as you had the blessed life, that would be the declaration that you are as you ought to be, right? And this is one of the reasons why Paul was busy climbing up the Jewish ranks, right? He was busy climbing up the Pharisaical system. He wanted to be high priest because he functioned from the place that the good that he could get to manifest would be the thing that could persuade him he was as he ought to be. It would be the thing that would declare to everybody that he is as he ought to be. It would be the key to have the blessed life, as if the thought that having the blessed life is to be the high priest could even be the right thing. A blessed life isn't even defined within being the high priest or not being the high priest. That's the whole point. See, but Paul was busy coveting. He said, I would not have known covetousness if it hadn't been for the law. Paul wasn't talking about lusting after someone's wife in that situation, man. Paul was talking about he was lusting after a good life because he thought if he could get a good life to manifest, that would be unto his justification. It would bring peace to his soul, and it would strengthen his heart. That's what Paul was busy with. He was lusting after life. He coveted life. And he said the way to do it is to do these works of the law. And if I can do these works of the law, that will produce the blessed life. Because performing these things is what will manifest the blessed life. Right? That's how they thought of it. And Paul found out something completely different later on. So guys, when Paul speaks of being justified by the works of the law, and we miss this a lot of times in people who've come into a revelation of grace, we don't see that when Paul talks about being justified by the works of the law, he's speaking of a system that existed long before the law of Moses. It didn't just come into being with the law of Moses. He's not just talking about something that found its life when the law of Moses was given. He's talking about something that existed from the beginning in the fall when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that no one could see it for what it was, and the law of Moses came and just revealed it for what it was. So when Paul talks about being justified by the works of the law, what he's really speaking of is he's speaking of the system of trying to be justified by the strength of the flesh. That's what he's talking about. You're trying to be justified by the strength of the flesh. That's what Paul's busy talking about there. And so being justified by the strength of the flesh is that I use my ability to bring forth life in order that when I can get life to manifest, it will tell me as I ought to be. Same thing as the works of the law, right? And so I'll use my ability to bring forth life. So for me, I'll use my ability to become Olympic champion. And if I can make manifest myself as the Olympic champion, that will then be my justification. It will be the thing that will persuade me that I am as I ought to be. And in persuading me that I am as I ought to be, it will bring peace to my soul and it will strengthen my heart. That's what it would be to be justified through the strength of the flesh. That would be one aspect of it, if you guys can understand what I'm saying. It speaks of me looking around at the world, at the life the world says I possess. Okay? How many of you ever look around to see the life that the world says you possess? The world's always trying to tell you about the life you possess. Let me tell you what. It's always trying to define the life you possess. And so justified through the strength of the flesh would be if I look around at the life the world says I possess and then trying to get that life to look so good that it can persuade me that I'm the possessor of life and it can bring peace to my soul and strengthen my heart. Right? If I can get this life that the world says I have to look so beautiful that when I can behold the beauty of it, then it will bring peace to my soul. It will strengthen my heart. It will persuade me that I'm the possessor of life. Right? You guys following that? That's what it means to be justified through the strength of the flesh. And it could be manifest in a bunch of different areas. It isn't just the one area for me. It could manifest in another, a bunch of areas. So being justified by the works of the law can just as easily be a system that says, if I can get the fruit of the Spirit to manifest, if I can get financial prosperity to manifest, if I can get physical healing to manifest, if I can get the good things in this world to manifest, if I can see people treat me properly, if I can make people happy, if I can never be pressed in upon or feel weakness ever again, if I can bring forth the kingdom, if I can manifest myself as the son or daughter of God, then I can gather all these things together in a ball and I can bring them to my heart and then they can persuade my heart that I am the possessor of life. They can persuade my heart that I am as I ought to be, and then I can have peace in my soul and my heart can be strengthened. You guys follow that? You see how that works? Now listen, it isn't a bad thing to find the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in your life, but it doesn't come forth by your desire to see it or to bring it forth. It comes forth from God's desire to bring it forth in you apart from your contribution. And the only thing he's asked you to do is to sit at the feet of Jesus, which his word to you about the life he's come to reconcile you back to that's been from the beginning. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So guys, we've been taught to look to the good we can see manifest to persuade our hearts that we're the possessors of life. We've actually all been taught that, more in the church than even by the world now. The church has come and taught us that more than anything. That if we could see good manifest in our life, that will be the evidence that we're the possessors of life. So we got to get busy getting the houses, the cars, the monies. We got to get busy building church buildings. You know how many pastors are building buildings because they think the building will be the evidence that their ministry is ordained from God? Trying to be justified through the strength of the flesh. Trying to be justified through the ministry they can bring forth out of themselves. And when they can bring it forth out of themselves and behold it, if it can be pretty enough, then they can have peace and they can believe I am as I ought to be. Glory to God. You guys follow that? Listen, if we walk in that system, guys, it can never bring peace to our soul. It can never strengthen our hearts. It can never persuade us that we are as we ought to be. It will all the time subvert our souls because it will all the time in some area speak a word to our hearts that we are lacking in some good thing that's needed for life. It will all the time persuade us of that. It will all the time speak a word to our hearts that tells us we are not as we ought to be, but we can become if we can now bring this forth, right? We can become if we can now get this to manifest. The system of faith, guys, the system of faith works completely differently. The system of faith, which is what Paul says we will be justified by, the system of faith works completely differently. The system of faith comes to bring forth a declaration in your heart that says you are the possessor of life. The system of faith comes to bring forth a declaration in your heart that says, I am the possessor of all things that pertain to life and godliness. The system of faith comes to bring forth a cry in your heart that says, you lack no good thing that is needed for life. It comes to bring forth a cry in your heart that says, nothing can be the testimony that I'm now separated from God's love or that I'm separated from his life. The system of faith comes to bring forth a cry in your heart that says, the life you possess in God is incorruptible. It comes to bring forth a cry in your heart heart that says the life you possess in this mortal body isn't subject to the tribulation in the world. That's what the system of faith comes to bring forth in your heart. The system of faith comes to bring forth the mind of Christ in your heart. And what was the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is that on the cross, even though it didn't look like he was the possessor of life, he actually possessed life. And so the system of faith comes to strengthen your heart with the word that says whatever you see in the world about your life can never be a word that you don't have life. If your life, if you believed on God for life, you have his life dwelling in you. Glory to God. That's what the system of faith comes to do. Do you see the difference? The system of the serpent comes to tell you you lack. That's what he got Adam and Eve to believe. You lack. Then he got them to buy into, look at the good. If you get the good to manifest, then you won't lack. Right? God's system completely different. He comes to tell you, no. There is no lack in me. Look to me for life, and you'll find your heart strengthened by a word that says you can't lack life. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So listen, there was a time in Paul's life where he lived under a system that was always telling him all the areas that he lacked what was needed to be the possessor of life. There was a time in Paul's life where he lived under a system that ministered death to him. It always told him he came behind in everything he needed to have life. It always pointed out all the areas where he came up short. It pointed out all the areas where he didn't have what was necessary to have a blessed life. It pointed out all the areas where it told him he didn't have the things he needed in order to be the possessor of life. He was living under a system that ministered death to him. And this system subverted his soul by always ministering death to him, always telling him he was separated from life. And then what the system did, it didn't just tell him he was separated from life. It didn't just point out all the ways that he came behind. But what this system did was, after it pointed out all the areas that he lacked life, it gave him a list of things that he could do in order to bring forth life. It gave him a list of things he could do in order to get the good life to manifest. It gave him a list of things that he could bring forth, that he could get to manifest in his life, that if he could get those things to manifest in his life, then it would be the evidence that he possessed life, and then that would persuade him that he was as he ought to be. See, we've gotten the thing so twisted, it really boils down to this simplicity. He who has the Son has life, period. And so anything else, if you have the Son, anything that tries to tell you you lack life can't be true. Can't be true. It's really that simple. And if you're busy thinking, well, I don't have the Son, well, then, man, just believe on the Son for life. Say, his life is my life. I take his life as my own. I see God's reconciled me back to the life he has in himself. I see he's promised to give it to me for free, and now I accept that, glory to God. And that's how the thing will work. Hallelujah. So Paul, man, what Paul did was he looked to the good fruit he could get to manifest as the foundation from where he could be persuaded that he was as he ought to be. How many of us are doing that? Even in grace for like the first 10 years, I was all the time looking for the money, in the love, in the peace, in the good relationships. I was all the time looking for all those things, and if I could get them to manifest, then that would be the evidence that I was as I ought to be. That's trying to be justified by the works of the law. The deal was, God was trying to come to me and say, listen, man, I will bring forth life in you. The life I bring forth in you won't be the evidence that you are as you ought to be, but it will be the result of me persuading you that you are as you ought to be. You see? Glory to God. Completely different, man. Hallelujah. It's like when the FBI, you know, when the FBI is watching someone, they make a file about their life, right? And they create a profile of that person. And in that file, in that profile the FBI makes, it will contain all the things about their life. It will contain who they are, what they think about them. It'll contain the life they possess. It will contain all the thoughts about the person's life in the world. Everything they did. It'll contain where they went to school, junior high, their parents, the streets they lived on. It will basically contain the life they possess in this world, is what an FBI file would contain about somebody. Okay? Now, what happens is that Paul, we can say it like this. The system Paul lived under presented him with a file about his life similar to the file the FBI might have on someone. The system he lived under had a file about his life and the life he had. And it came and it gave him this file. It presented Paul with this file. And this file that it presented Paul with, guess what it did? It told him he lacked life. It caused lust to be born in him towards getting life. It told him all the different ways that he came behind and the good that was needed to have life. It told him all the different ways he was separated from life. It told him all the different ways that he wasn't as he ought to be. And that file gave him that. And then the file also gave him a list of things to improve his file or to build his resume, so to speak. Everybody knows about building your resume, right? When you want to apply for a job, you got to have certain qualifications. And in order to get the job, to qualify for the job, you got to build your resume. Well, Paul was busy functioning from the place where as if he was applying for sonship with God. And he thought the way that he could qualify for the job is if he could build his resume. And the way that he could build his resume is by getting the blessed life to manifest. And if he could build his resume enough by the good life he could get to manifest through his flesh, he could then come with that resume to God and present it to God, and God could say, ah, you are the blessed of God. Now listen, guys, the same system Paul used to live under through the law of Moses is still in the world today. It's still in the world today. It hasn't gone away. And guess what it wants to do? It also wants to present you with a file about your life. And it wants to factor in all the things that have happened in your life, all the things people have said or done to you, all the things people have thought of you, all the things, the jobs you've had, the places you've lived, the things you've done, the things you haven't done, your successes, your failures. It wants to pile everything together in this file, and then it wants to give you that file and say, behold your life. And that file will then tell you, by looking at all those things or the life you have in this world, it will tell you all the different ways you're separated from life. It'll tell you all the different areas that you come behind and what you need for a good life. It'll tell you all the things that are manifesting that aren't life and how you don't possess life. And then it will give you a list of things that if you can bring forth or get to manifest or fix in all those areas, then you can be persuaded that you're the possessor of life. It wants to get you to function just like Paul. It wants you to get you to function from the place where you're busy trying to build your resume. Right? So like for me, if I'm trying to build my resume, I could say, well, man, I'm too intense and it's not a good thing. And because of my intensity, maybe some people have gotten offended with me in the past. Well, if I can now do something to get no one to ever be offended with me again because of my intensity, I will have built my resume up good enough to where I can be the possessor of life. I can then make my life beautiful enough that when I can behold it, I can say, ah, that's the evidence I have life. If I can get no one to ever be offended with me ever again, and I can bring that forth, then that will be so beautiful, it will tell me I'm the possessor of life. It will tell me I am as I ought to be, and that will bring peace to my soul. That will strengthen my heart. Listen, you'll never convince anyone. You'll never be able to convince everyone not to be offended with you. You'll never stop people from being offended. God came, and everyone was offended with him. 12 people weren't offended with him. And they were even stumbling. They just knew enough to know this guy's God. So whether we're offended or not, we're just going to assume we're wrong. Right? So do you see how that file the world would want to present about my life to get me to build my resume? It could never strengthen my heart. It could never persuade me I'm the possessor of life. It could never make me think I am as I ought to be. But it could only ever tell me that I'm separated from life every time someone would get offended with me. You guys follow that? And hopefully you can connect that to your own situation, because maybe that situation isn't the same for you. But in some area, you got something very similar going on where the world wants to present you with a file about your life. And that file will always minister death to you by telling you all the ways and all the areas that you're separated from life. That's what it will do. It wants your heart to function from the place as if you are applying for sonship and daughterhood. As if you're applying for that with God. It wants to get your heart to function from that place. You're applying for sonship and daughterhood, and the qualification is the good life you can get to manifest in the earth. The qualification to get the job of son or daughter is the good life you can get to manifest in the earth. That's the qualification. So if you can meet that qualification, then you'll get the job. So your life, it does that so that your life will be born from the place of trying to build a good enough resume, hoping you can gather enough good fruit to present to your heart that you can be persuaded you have life. Man, we're not applying for a job, guys. So if you want to build a resume because you're in the world getting a job, man, glory to God. But let us not apply that thing to our life with God or our life walking in the Spirit. Let us not apply the same mentality to that. Let us see a completely different mentality for that. It's almost like our lives in the gospel have consisted of us applying to our own hearts for sonship and daughterhood. It's almost like we can't believe that we're a son or daughter. And so we trick ourselves into think we're applying to God. Really, we're applying to our own hearts. It's our own hearts trying to tell us we're not, but we can become. And so it's almost as if our life in Christianity has been born from us applying to our own hearts for sonship and daughterhood. And so because of that, we've been busy on a fruit-gathering expedition. And we're not just looking for the good fruit, but we're trying to bring it forth too. You know, if you're not on a fruit gathering expedition, then whatever bad fruit you see can't now minister death to you, right? And so we've been busy on a fruit gathering expedition, and what we've done with that is we think if we can gather enough good fruit, we can build our resume by looking to the good fruit we can get to manifest in this life, and then we can knock on the doors of our hearts with all the fruit that we gathered in our resume and say, can we be hired now? Are we sons now? Are we daughters now? That's what we're busy with, man. But listen, that's the way of Cain. That's the way of Cain. That's the way Cain went into. Cain went on a fruit-gathering expedition, and he went and gathered all the fruit he could bring together, and he came with that fruit to God because he thought if he could gather enough good fruit, that would be the evidence that he was a son. That would be the evidence that he was as he ought to be. That's the way of Cain, man. And so what's happened is, man, the world wants to get your life to be born from the way of Cain, where you're also out there gathering all the fruit, producing the good fruit, hoarding the fruit in the corner over there. Every time you can get some new good fruit, you go put it over there in the corner. And you're hoping that one day you'll get enough good fruit to pile up that fruit will now persuade you that you are a son, that you are a daughter. That's the way of Cain. You'll never be persuaded that way. You'll never find your heart strengthened with life that way. You can only find your heart strengthened with life by looking to the resurrected Jesus as the testimony about your life. That's the only way, man. That's the only way. So there was a time in Paul's life where he had gone in the way of Cain. But then something happened to Paul. His life was interrupted, okay? And you guys seen that movie, Girl Interrupted, with Winona Ryder? There's a movie with Winona Ryder. You can Google it. It's called Girl Interrupted, where her life was going one way, and then all of a sudden, the course of her life was completely interrupted and changed and sent back a different way. Her life was completely interrupted. So Paul was like Winona Ryder in Girl Interrupted. His life was going in the way of Cain, okay? And then something came and interrupted the course of his life in a profound way and completely changed the course of his life from the way of Cain to the way of Abel. It completely changed his life from fruit gathering to Abel, where Abel came before God and said, only by you, God, will I have life, not by my fruit gathering. And so something that changed his life, what could it be that changed his life? Do you know what changed Paul's life? And it talks about in this same letter here, but Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. This is what changed Paul's life forever. It changed the course of his life dramatically, where he no longer tried to be justified by the good life he could produce in this world, but he saw God had come and produced the best life in human flesh and offered it to him in the person of Jesus. What happened? Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Do you know what completely changed the course of God's life? Paul says, when it pleased God to come and interrupt my life, my fruit-gathering expedition, my life where I was going in the way of Cain, when it pleased God to come and reveal his son in me, that completely interrupted everything I was doing to try and build my resume. that completely interrupted everything I was doing to gather enough good fruit that I could persuade my heart that I was as I ought to be. Because when God came and revealed his son in me, oh my gosh, I found in that moment my heart believed I was as I ought to be. When God came and revealed his son in me, my heart was fully persuaded that I was the possessor of life because he revealed his son in an immortal glorified body that could never die and that he was the possessor of life. And if he revealed his son in me, that means I'm a partaker of that same life. Glory to God. You see how God interrupted Paul's life? Listen, man, it's so beautiful. He came and revealed something that was true about Paul. And the thing he used to reveal what was true about Paul was Jesus. That changed it all. That changed it all. Listen, if you're busy thinking that you're not as you ought to be, and God comes and interrupts you and says, listen, man, there's only one truth about your life. His name is Jesus. Listen, you'll real quick believe that you are as you ought to be in him. Right? You'll find it real quick. If you believe that, if you believe what God's come and revealed, you'll find that real quick. So God came and he called Paul his son. He came and promised Paul the life he was so busy trying to attain to as a free gift. He told Paul the peace he so desperately desired for his soul was not found in the flesh. It was not found in the strength of the flesh to do, to get, to have. He told Paul the life he so desperately desired wasn't found in the world, but it was found in what God had done in Christ to conquer his death and reconcile him to the eternal life that was from the beginning. That's what it pleased God to reveal in Paul. Now, God came and revealed to Paul that Jesus' death was his death, his resurrection and his ascension was his resurrection and ascension. And all he said to Paul was, listen, man, just believe that's the truth. Just grab a hold of that thing as if it's the truth. And so we'll finish up with verse 19 and 20 here. And I know we've gone long, but it took us a while to get it going. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Some of the most powerful passages in all of the Bible, right there. You can spend the rest of your life and just read those two passages and ask God what those mean and to reveal them to you in your life, and you'll find your life strengthened with eternal life. Just those two passages. You can just sit there and meditate on those for the rest of your life and find all things that pertain to life and godliness persuading your heart. Right? You can really find that happen to you there. So what Paul says in Galatians 2:20 or 2:19 and 20, what he says here is the result of God having revealed his son in Paul. He's expounding on what he said back in chapter 1 when it said, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. He's explaining what it was that God revealed to him. He's explaining that God revealed to him that he was crucified with Christ. He's explaining that God revealed to him that he was dead to the law in Christ. He's explaining God revealed to him that he was dead to the ministration of death in order that he could be alive to the life God had in himself. He's explaining that God come and revealed his death to the system where he listed his ability to try to get a good life to manifest and then behold that good life, and that good life could convince him he was as he ought to be. He said, I see that I'm dead to that life. And in being dead to that life, God came and brought about my death to that life in order that I could now be alive to the life he possesses in himself. Right? Why would God want to make you alive to the life he possesses in himself? So you could be persuaded that you have all things that pertain to life and godliness? So that your members could go to rest from trying to produce fruit, and you could go to rest in his ability to bring forth fruit in you, and you could stop judging yourself by the good fruit you can get to manifest, but you start judging yourself by the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God. This is why God come and does this. So we could say it like this. When it pleased God to reveal his son in Paul, Paul saw he was crucified with Christ. When it pleased God to reveal his son in Paul, he saw he was dead to death and that God reconciled him back to the eternal life that has been from the beginning. When it pleased God to reveal to Paul he was crucified with Christ to the file in the world about his life. Remember the file? The file the world gave Paul about his life? Remember the file the world's given you about your life? It's pleased God to come and reveal his son in you so that you could see you were crucified with Christ to the file in the world about your life. So you could see that you were crucified with Christ to the life that the world tries to tell you you have. So you could see you were crucified with Christ to the life the world is all the time trying to tell you you possess. And so that you could find yourself dead to the life of resume building. Dead to the life of fruit gathering. You could find your life dead to those things. When it pleased God to reveal to Paul he was crucified with Christ to the file in the world about his life. It pleased God to reveal he was crucified with Christ to the word in the world about the life he possessed. The world has a word about the life you possess. Most of you probably already figured out that word ain't good. Right? And so God says, okay, I got to come about and persuade them that they're dead to the word in the world about the life they possess. And then I'll tell them they're alive to a different word about the life they possess. That word is dwelling in the body of Jesus. And then they'll find themselves no longer busy with resume building. Glory to God. Glory to God. So Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, I could see I was crucified with Christ. I could see I was dead to the file in the world about my life. I could see God has always had a file about my life. I could see that God came and built a resume on my behalf. We're busy trying to build the resume. God's already built it. And the resume he built is based on what he'd always seen in us all along. Right? And so he said, these guys got a wrong file on their life. And they think the file the world has is the file that's been from the beginning. It is not. I have always had a file about their life. I'm going to make manifest the file I have about their life. That will build their resume for them. And they'll no longer find their lives born from the place where they're trying to build their own resume, but they'll find their lives born from the place where they are walking in the resume I built for them. They're walking in the life I built for them. God came and built a life for you. And now he's come and invited you to walk in the life he's already built for you. And the life he's built for you, guess what? It can't lack. It comes behind in no good thing. It doesn't lack in anything that pertains to life and godliness. The life God has built from you can never be separated from eternal life. The life God's built for you can never be subject to the death and decay in the world. And he's inviting you to walk in that life, glory to God, where you're not busy trying to gather fruit, but you're busy beholding your life in the person of Jesus. Hallelujah. And so we've been busy gathering fruit, trying to behold our life in the fruit we can see. Instead of beholding our life in the person of Jesus. Completely different, man. So Paul says, it pleased God to reveal. He had a file about my life. I see that he built a resume about my life. He says, but because I am still alive, the life I live in the flesh, I no longer live by the file in the world about my life. I no longer live trying to build my resume. I no longer live looking to the good life I can get in the world to manifest to be justified. I no longer live gathering fruit in the earth, hoping my fruit bundle can declare to my heart that I am as I ought to be. Your fruit bundle can never declare to your heart that you are as you ought to be. I promise you. It can never declare. I don't care how much good fruit you think you can get to manifest. You can get everything in your life that you think went wrong to become restored. It can never persuade you that you're as you ought to be. Your fruit bundle can't persuade you. I'm no longer trying to bring peace to my soul by the life I can attain to in this world, Paul says. But I see God came and he built a resume. I see that God came to persuade my heart I'm the possessor of life. By revealing that I'm dead to death and alive to eternal life. I see that God came to bring peace to my soul. I see God came to restore my soul and strengthen my heart with life through the word of what he's done in Christ. Glory to God. And so he says, now, man, this life I live looking to what God said and done in Christ to find peace for my soul. Listen, if you find that your soul feels subverted because you think that you lack, the answer isn't to straighten out what you think you lack in. The answer is to behold your life in Christ, right? You see the difference? If you think you lack in this area, the answer isn't now to straighten this out. The answer is to behold your life in Christ. Because what will happen is that life will tell you you lack nothing. and you'll find your heart restored. You'll find your heart strengthened with life. That's the answer. That's how that thing works. So Paul says, the life I live now in the world that I live in the flesh, I live by faith and not by sight. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and not by sight, Paul says. Now listen, you always think that Paul's saying, oh, I don't live by what I see, but now I live by what I believe for in my heart, right? If I can believe enough, faith is the evidence, right? And you think that's what he's talking about. Paul's not talking about the traditional meaning of that. He says, the life I live now in the flesh, I live with faith as my sight. The life I live now in the flesh, I live with faith as my sight. The life I live now in the flesh, I live seeing my life through the file God presented to me in Christ. That's the life I live now in the flesh. God has a file. He came and showed it to you. Paul says, now the life I live in the flesh, I live by the file God presented to me as my sight, not by what I see in the file the world will present to me. So it has nothing to do with seeing or not seeing, but it has to do with the foundation that you're seeing from, right? That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about you live by something that's invisible. Christ was manifest in the flesh. Christ is not invisible. And so the life you live now in the flesh, you live with faith as your sight. The life I live now in the flesh, I live seeing my life through the resume God built about the life I possess. Glory to God. What Paul's talking about is the faith that was made flesh in Jesus becoming the eyes by which you see your life through. Faith that Paul's talking about, he's not talking about what you believe there. He's talking about the faith that was made flesh in Jesus. And he says, the life I live now, I live with that faith as the eyes by which I see everything from. Right? Instead of seeing everything through the carnal mind. That's what he's saying. I used to see things through the carnal mind, and that told me I lacked life. It told me I was separated from life. It told me I had no good thing. He says, now I live under a different system with my eyesight, and that system is called faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Does that make sense? Christ possesses a life at the right hand of God. And what God wants to come and do is persuade you to live your life from the foundation where you see your own life through the eyes of the life Christ possesses at the right hand. And so when you want to make a determination about your own life, you live your life now from the foundation where the place you make a determination from isn't by what you see with your eyes as far as your fruit, but it's by the life you see Christ possesses. So if you want to know the quality of life you possess, you don't look at the fruit you're getting to manifest. You don't look at the relationships you have. You don't look at your jobs. You don't look at your money. You don't look at your cars. But you look at the life Christ possesses. And then you see, what does that life tell me about my own life? And that's what it means to live by faith and not by sight. You see, if I want to look at myself and say, well, man, I don't have any hair. And so that's tough, you know. It's tough being a short white guy with no hair. You know, maybe at least if I was tall, then things could be better for me. But I'm a short white guy with no hair. Now, I don't live my life by that anymore. Because if that's how I live my life, man, that's going to subvert my soul. So when I think about my life, that's not what I think about. When I think about my life, I think about the life Christ possesses at the right hand of God. You guys following that? Thank you, Jesus. And what happens is that will bring peace to my soul. It will strengthen my heart with life. It will strengthen my heart with a word that says, I lack no good thing that pertains to life and godliness. It will strengthen my heart with a word that says, I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And just to make fun of myself, it's like, you know, when you're a preacher, sometimes, you know, sometimes you just don't feel like you preached a good message. And you don't live your life gauging by whether or not you think you preached a good message or not, right? You live your life by Christ, see, at the right hand of God. So whether you think you preach a good message or not, you just walk on with peace and rest in your soul. Because you think, glory to God. Whether I preach a good message or not has nothing to do with the quality of life I possess. Do you guys follow that? And translate that into your own life and see it everywhere, right? The world's trying to get you to judge yourself. And God says there's one judgment about your life. It's Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Behold that judgment in the person of Jesus and live with that judgment as your sight. Then you'll find great peace for your soul and you'll find your heart strengthened with life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for coming to bring peace to our souls. Thank you, Father, for coming to strengthen our hearts with life. I just thank you, Lord, that you've come and moved our eyes off of looking to ourselves for life, but you moved them onto what you've done to give us life. Just thank you, Lord, that the word of this life can be born in our hearts, that it can strengthen our hearts, and that it can give birth to eternal life as we walk the earth. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If anybody wants prayer, I'll pray for you. Remember, if anybody can stay behind to help clean up, we greatly appreciate it. Thank you.